Stand with me, the book of John, chapter number 8. The Bible says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, look at verse 6, we get the key to what's taking place. Now they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need your help. Guard our hearts and lips, and Lord, may the word of God find its place in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, you think about what's just taken place. If he says, yep, lay the rocks to her, well, they're going to say he didn't have any compassion. And if he says, no, let her go, they're going to say he broke the law. There's no good way on this one, okay? So they set him in a situation. They created a situation that was going to be a hard place. In other words, they deliberately created a place that they knew he would, or thought that he would have trouble getting out of. So there's the time early in the morning. There's the place, the temple. There's the teacher. The Bible says he taught them. There's the trap, the scribes, the Pharisees, and a woman taken in adultery. And so this is one of those things. This is one of those stories that John chose to include. Now remember who John's writing to. Luke is trying to show the humanity of Christ. Matthew is trying to show the royalty of Christ. Mark, he's trying to show the humility of Christ. Well, what's John trying to show? John's trying to show the sovereignty of Christ. If we were to compare the faces of Ezekiel, no doubt John's gospel would be the eagle gospel. You see, we have what's called the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They pretty well follow the same storyline and tell the same story in similar fashion. Now, granted, they are telling the same story from three different points. If I were to take, we have cameras all over the building, if I were to take the back rear right camera, the center camera, and the left camera, and I tried to take that footage, and I tried to form those into one congruent picture. That's not what it's designed to. They're not designed to take all three of those cameras and put them on the screen at the same time. Those cameras overlap, okay? Each of them tells the same story, but from a little bit different perspective. And you'd see things from this camera over here that you don't see from that camera back there. You'd see things from that camera right there that you wouldn't necessarily see for that one right over there. And that's just the way it is. And that's why there's three. That's what the Lord did. And so we call it the harmony of the Gospels. Those three that agree and the harmony of the Gospels. John, on the other hand, is probably the last of the Gospel writers. John probably does not write toward the end of his life. He probably has a copy of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. More than likely. And John in his old age, probably the Lord prompts him to tell the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. To tell the part of the story that has not been told. And so John sets out to do just that. John doesn't start with a manger. John don't even start with Elizabeth. John starts, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the oldest verse in the Bible. Chronologically speaking, that's the oldest verse in the Bible. If you had a chronological Bible, that would be the first verse. John 1:1. It's older than Genesis 1:1. Because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's first. John 1:1 predates Genesis 1:1. And so John tells us a story in his sole purpose. He doesn't use parables. He doesn't use a lot of things. His sole purpose is to show us the Son of God and His sovereignty on earth. And this story is a part of that. This illustration that's included is a part of that task to show us the very Son of God. And so as we look at this and as we see this, my mind has been in recent days around courtrooms. I've had to be in the courtroom recently. My mind has been around lawyers. I've had to sit among lawyers recently. My mind has been around the enforcement of the law. I've had to confer with law enforcement recently. And jailers. And I've talked with bondsmen. And I've talked with all sorts of things along that line. I've talked with folks in that realm. It's not where I typically spend a lot of time, but I've spent time there in recent days and probably will spend more time in the days ahead. And we've got two or three things that are going on that we're dealing with, and we've got some things concerning a right-of-way that we're still working on. It's cost us some money, but we're still trying to get some folks to play nice, and we'll see. And we've had folks that have said some not too nice things and made some not too nice threats, allegedly, against us, and so we'll see about that. And then there's been some people that have tried to just down and out, just false accusations, just absolutely saying things that were not true. And so there's a great deal of issue with that. And, to degradate someone's testimony and to talk down about them and say things that are not provable and that are not true, certainly that's not allowed. That's illegal. Well, all of those things weigh on your mind, and of course we have a plethora of lawyers. We've got lawyers about everything you can think of. We've got lawyers for the school. We've got lawyers at the FCC. We've got some of the most expensive lawyers I've ever seen that work for us and with us. We've got lawyers that are local. We've got lawyers that are state. We got lawyers that are national that we work with. And so I was thinking about the other day how many lawyers we have. And so when we talk about our lawyers, that just depends on, okay, what are we going to talk about? What is it we need to talk about? We need to talk about a deed? Do we need to talk about, defending against some accusation? What do we need to talk about? Do we need to talk about rules concerning the IRS or rules concerning the FCC or the FAA? I mean, we've got all of that. You know, and we're involved in all of that, and we have those people involved. But can I tell you that until the Lord takes up your case, there is no assured outcome. See, when the Lord takes up your case, then I can tell you that when the Lord takes your case, some things are going to change. And when the Lord takes your case, there's no question. I mean, sometimes when you go to a jury trial, especially in these days, there was a time I used to say I believe in the jury process. I believe in the justice process. I believe in a jury of my peers. I used to say that. But what I've seen some juries do of recent times, I'd hate to trust my fate to some of these people. Oh, my soul. Some of the things I've seen, them do, I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? Something ain't right. And so with that in mind, I want to think about the Lord Jesus. He is basically been called upon to adjudicate this case. He has been called upon to be the judge in this case. But I want you to understand what they didn't realize was that just as much as he is the adjudicator, he is also the arbitrator. What does that mean, preacher? Well, he is that one, that daysman that Job wished for, that takes his place between God and man. I think it was one of the track leagues, but I'm not sure. There used to be a picture, and it used to have, look like the Grand Canyon. And one bank was higher than the other bank, and there's flames in the middle, and there's people falling off into that one side. There's people falling off. There's people behind it, and they're just pushing. Everybody's falling off the cliff into the flames. There's a big old cross that had been laid across that vast expanse. Everybody remember that? And like a bridge. And there were people trying to get people to take the bridge. Instead, they were just falling off into the precipice. Just falling off that thing. How about those that got on the bridge? They were marching across safely and coming up on higher ground on yon side. Well, he is our arbitrator, hallelujah. He is our peace, thank the Lord. So, can I take in just a few moments, not anything profound, but just another look, squeeze a little more juice if I can. When the Lord comes on the case, what's going to happen? Well, look what the Bible says. We'll begin, look with me in we'll start in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned." And then they say, "But what sayest thou?" Well, did Moses say that? I did a little research. Let me tell you what Moses said. Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that thou put away evil from Israel." Leviticus 20, verse 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And so they say, Moses commanded us in the law that such should be stoned. So can I say that they were conscious of the truth? So we know that they knew the law. And they're referring to Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20. That's what they're talking about. That's what they're doing. And so they're conscious of the truth. I know a lot of people that are conscious of the truth. But that don't mean that they're truthful. They're just conscious of the truth. Devil knows the truth. Don't mean he's a truth teller. He's just conscious of the truth. The thing I want to see is tonight, not only were they conscious of the truth, but they were in turn callous to the truth. They knew the truth, but they were hard-hearted about the truth. How do you know? Well, it's there in verse 6. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." They're trying to find something that they can get after him for. Okay? Everything he says is under scrutiny. And this time they're given a difficult situation at best, hoping he'll mess up, and they'll have a pry bar to be able to attack him with. So that they might have to accuse him. They were callous to the truth. Now there's one thing that I see that's pretty obvious. It's an obvious callousness to the truth. You see, the Bible says in verse number 4, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Okay. Let's go back and reread our verses again, with emphasis on some truths that are in these verses. Let's read the law. Moses commanded, right? Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man," notice how the term of that, if a man be found lying with a woman. Notice who's in the lead on that. You know, the Bible doesn't arbitrarily put people in different places just arbitrarily. The way people are presented has a great deal to do. It has a great deal to do with the severity or the lack of severity. In other words, the way things are listed. Understand that Eve was deceived in the transgression. Adam wasn't. So what does it say? It says the man that lay with the woman. Is that right? The man that lay with the woman. And the woman. She don't get a pass. But notice who's the greater the man that lay with the woman. And the woman. The Bible says, if a man found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that thou put away evil from Israel. Let's read Leviticus 20, verse 10 again. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and then it goes on, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, just so you know, there was a provision in this same law that if this sin occurred in the city, both were to die. If the sin occurred in the country, that it's possible that she cried out and no one heard her. She was presumed innocent and she would not face execution. Because if she cried, no one heard her. Okay? So I'm not saying she got a pass. I'm not saying it was any less evil. But there was a provision for her. There was no provision for the man. Okay? We're presuming that this occurred in town. Because if we're going to follow the law, let's follow the law. So we're presuming this occurred in town because they've brought the woman. Now here's the obvious question. We have the adulteress. Where's the adulterer? Where's he at? I want you to understand that we should be having a trial. And I'm not saying the woman's not guilty. I'm saying that there is a provision. There is a shadow of doubt provision for her. But there is no shadow of doubt for the man. That's without saying. There is no shadow of doubt with him. So if you brought the woman, or if you didn't bring the woman, would be about all where the event occurred. But there is no doubt that the man is guilty, and the man should be there, and the man is mentioned the first place, and the man should be tried first. Where's he at? They knew the truth. They were conscious of the truth. But they were callous to the truth. In other words, we're just going to fulfill part of the law. Well, why is that? Well, probably because it was their buddy. Probably because it's somebody they knew. Maybe it was one of the Pharisees. Who knows who it was? But they let him have a pass, but they bring her. She apparently was a nobody. And so they bring her, and the man gets off. And so they were conscious of the truth, but they were callous of the truth. Look in verse number 9. You know what happens, and I'll pick it up in a moment. But the Bible said that when they heard it, verse 9, notice the phrase, these two C words, convicted by their own conscience. Convicted by their conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Can I say that while they were conscious of the truth, they were yet callous of the truth. But even though they were callous of the truth, praise God, they were conquered by the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There are times you just have to line up with the truth. And you say, well, preacher, it's not defendable. It doesn't matter. Just line up with it. God will always do right. If you'll do right, just line up with the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the whole truth. Just line up with truth. So what happens? Well, when we started out, they're all about the truth, aren't they? Such should be stoned. But by the time we get to the end, ain't nobody left. So what happened? Well, when Christ Jesus come on the scene, he'll silence the accusers. He'll silence the accusers. Ain't nobody left. They're all gone. Secondly, when he comes on the scene, not only will he silence the accusers, but he will satisfy the arbitrator. Who's the arbitrator? The judge, the adjudicator, the one who is hearing the case. Look in verse number 7. If you're going to be a judge, and if you're going to judge a case, then you should consider your witnesses. And so he did. And so he vets the jury, and he says in verse number 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that is without sin among you. You see, the law made the provision that if you were going to accuse somebody of something, you could not be guilty of that same thing. So in other words, for you to be found, for you to be one who's going to throw a stone and you're going to be considered a righteous witness or even a righteous judge by picking up the stone and ceremonially throwing the first rock, it wasn't going to kill him, but it was certainly going to be the beginning of what was going to kill him. For you to be that ceremonial leader of the pack, you couldn't be guilty of what was going on. Because if you were, everybody there could call you on it. And they could say, well, wait a minute. Now, we just heard what you but what about you? Judge, I remember a time and I remember a place. And Judge, they didn't want to be in front of the firing squad. And that's what he was saying. He said, okay, according to the law of Moses, he's without sin. Cast the first stone. Now, there is a question in this. Was he talking about sin in general? Or was he talking about this specific sin? Because the way it reads, it's just, it leaves a little bit of room right there. I don't know, but I read, by the time that Christ come on the scene, 400 years of silence, that religion was just a dry, hollow thing. And the people were doing about anything they could get by with. Several authors have said they probably wasn't a single one in the group that had not at one point in their life been an adulterer. I would hate to think that would be true, that in a jury pool of that size, however big it was, that no, you could find nobody that was not a tainted witness. But that's what some think. That's what some say. He that is without sin among you. He that is without sin among you. So, first of all, he considered the witnesses. Secondly, he condemned the wicked. He says, again, the same verse again, lifting him up himself, he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, notice what he says, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, the law of Moses gave that authority. The law of Moses gave that remedy. And to take a stone and to stone that person. But the catch was that there had to be witnesses. It had to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It had to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm thinking about what was said. I'm trying to think of where the verse is at. Deuteronomy 17:6. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So in other words, for there to be a capital trial, you got to have a minimum of two witnesses. Three is better, but you got to have at least two to execute someone for a crime. And it couldn't be hearsay. They had to have seen it with their own eyes. I got a call today. Somebody's asking me questions. And I said, I can't speak to that. I can only speak to what others told me. Well, do you think so and so? I said, don't matter what I think. It's not the first time I've heard this. But you need to understand, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. All I did was hear it. I heard somebody else make similar accusations than what you're saying. Would you be willing to tell that? Well, what can I tell? I didn't see anything. All I can say is I had somebody else tell me similar things. Okay? And by the way, that won't hold up in court of law. He said, she said, they said, forget it. Objection! And they'll say, sustained. Hearsay. Or they'll say this. Is so-and-so, so-and-so said so-and-so. Is so-and-so in the courtroom? Yes, he is. So-and-so stand up? Stand up. All right? You sit down. I call so-and-so. Come to the stand. Did you say so-and-so? Yes, I did. Your Honor, let the record show. First person. So-and-so said so-and-so. And so-and-so heard him say so-and-so. No objection. There ain't no objection to that. But if they're not there, and the only thing that'll hold up in court sometimes is a deathbed confession. Because that person died and they're no longer there. If people testified that somebody on their deathbed said something, that has been known to hold up in court. But if that person's still alive, unless they're there to tell it, it's inadmissible in a court of law. So, he considered the witnesses. He condemned the wickedness. Let him first cast a stone at her. Now he knew their heart. He knew their outcome. But to those looking on, they didn't. And to them he was gambling with her life. To them he was rolling the dice. There might be somebody say, yeah, give me the rock, I'll throw it. Christ knew better. He knew that. He knew where they were. He knew what man was made of. He knew. And the scripture says, not only did he consider the witnesses and condemn the wickedness, but he confirmed the word. Again, I read to you Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Woman, where are thine accusers? You see, He was the only official left. You had your jury, and you had your judge, and all the jury left. Well, he didn't see it. He's the judge. And the jury left. And he said, "Woman, where's thine accusers?" Can I say, he's the only official member of the trial left standing, but he's the only one without sin, hallelujah. Because he's the only one that can stay. "He that hath without sin cast the first stone." And so the Lord Jesus, he will silence the accuser. The Lord Jesus, he will satisfy the arbitrator. But can I say that the Lord Jesus, he will also settle the account. He asked the question in verse 10, "Where are thine accusers?" And then he asked the question, "Hath no man condemned thee?" There's all kind of people condemning her a minute ago. And now there ain't nobody to condemn her. And she said, "No man, Lord." "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Can I say that if you're not condemned, you must be free? Right? And she ain't condemned, because don't meet the qualifications for condemnation. I want to make sure everybody understands. The modernist would tell you that the Lord Jesus set the law aside. He'd done no such of a thing. No, sir. He did not set the law aside. He fulfilled the law. You can't try a woman and stone a woman with no witnesses. And all of them apparently have taken their testimony back, because they all left and didn't stay for the rest of the trial. So they've had a change of heart or conscience or something. You've heard me say this before, but everybody thinks, what, did he write on the ground? He may have wrote Deuteronomy 22:22. He may have wrote it out. He may have wrote Leviticus 20:10. Somebody said he may have started writing women's names and dates. Them older guys, the Bible said that went out from the oldest to the youngest, and they saw a girl's name and they saw a date, and they go, "Uh-oh, I got to go." And out they left. Who's to say? Who's to say? He knew. He could have wrote the woman's name. He could have wrote the date. He could have wrote the man's name. We might have had a whole lot of rock throwing had they stuck around. Yeah, could have. I don't know that's what it was. Somebody said he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. I don't know what he wrote. But I know this. It was enough to cause that outfit to beat feet and run. And so who's condemned you? No man, Lord. Can I say it this way? He consented to her freedom. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11 again. He says, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." And he says this, "Sin no more." Go, sin no more. You see that? So if I can say it this way, he has created for her, he's consented to her freedom, but he has created for her a foundation. In other words, here's the line in the sand. Okay? This is today. This is tomorrow. Don't do tomorrow what you did today. Now step across the line and be gone with you. In other words, we can't undo what happened this morning. But we can sure stop it from happening in the morning. New foundation. I thought of it the other day, and it was maybe to be connected with this message. I don't know why I was thinking of it, but I did think of it. I thought about the phrase, I shared it with you, I believe, in one service. There are those that are virgin from conception, and then there are those that are virgin from conversion. And if you can't be one, by all means be the other. I don't believe we ever had to worry about Mary Magdalene ever getting him back in that trouble no more, do you? I don't ever believe we ever had to worry about Rahab ever getting back in that trouble, do you? No. She became ancestor of Christ. What are you talking about? Draw a line in the sand. As for me and my house, from this day forward. If you can't be one, by all means be the other. And if you can't be the other, if you haven't been the other, then by all means start today. And say, starting here, starting now, starting today, I'm done with that life. He consented to her freedom. He created her a foundation. And the Bible says that he conferred upon her forgiveness. Jesus said unto her in verse number 11, neither do I condemn thee. And he said the word, go. Probably falls under freedom. Go. Hallelujah. To go. To go where? She's going free. Go forgiven. Go forward. Go farther. Amen. Go to your friends. Go to your family. Go. Amen. Go. And in going, the word go, you have to define the word go. Well, the word go, it means to depart, to go away from, to specifically to traverse, but especially to remove. So the idea of removing from where we are at this place of judgment into something completely different. Change. And let this be a lesson. You come close to losing your life. Now this new life that you have, don't live it for the flesh. Live it for the glory of God. And there's no record that he ever had to call her down a second time. And so, I think about what the Scripture says, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. That chapter starts out with these words, there, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I would say, and I did say Sunday, and I want to say it again, In this crazy mixed up world and circumstances and influences and all the things, there may be people who have had abortions. And Friday's Roe versus Wade just opened the wounds all over again. But can I tell you, you can't undo that. So what do? Put it under the blood. Amen. Move on. I had a woman who, very, very tough situation in her life. And she said, it's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault. And I'd say, no, 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 no. And she'd say, oh, it's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault. I said, no, 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 no. One day she said, it's all my fault. And I said, yep, probably is. She said, what? I said, well, I can't seem to talk you out of it being your fault. So in all likelihood, it probably is your fault. She goes, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, move on. come to terms with it, and move on. You can't unbreak an egg, nor can you unsin. You can't unsin. You can repay, and you can do things, and sometimes that's necessary, sometimes that's called for. But my point is that you don't have to have somebody's forgiveness nor their anything else be forgiven of God. That's not what forgiveness is. Somebody said, well, I sinned against so-and-so and they're still mad. Let them be mad. All you can do is your part. Just do right and go on. But what if it's my fault? Well, it probably is your fault. You've carried on so long about it, it probably is your fault. Well, now what do I do? I said, put it under the blood and go on. Put it under the blood and go on. There's probably a little girl right now in heaven because of me. I was in Bolivia. It was a tent meeting. Little girl with an abscess tooth so bad it had her eyes swollen shut. Couldn't even make out her nose. One of her nostrils was swollen shut. Whole side of her head was red, hot, and about big as an orange. Little girl, about 5 years old. And like a dummy, I said, talking out loud, I said, oh my soul, what's the matter with you? And I touched her face. Her older sister had her. Her older sister was about 7. Maybe they might have even been that old. They'd come to Plantres Mill to a tent meeting we were having. Sitting on the right-hand side of the tent, right back over in here. And I was just mingling with the people beforehand, and missionary was up busy doing other stuff, and so I didn't have a translator, so I'm walking over through there, and I'm just playing with the kids and picking at them and different things. And I saw that little one. I laid my hand on that, and it was hot. I said, oh, my soul. I said, you stay right here. We've got to get you to a doctor. Well, that word translates. But the doctor to them, they come up out of the Benny. Plantres Mill was a village, a refugee camp type thing that was a result of the flooding of the Amazon basin. And those people had been driven to higher ground up out of the Benny, and they were supposed to be in Plan 3000, is the idea. It's supposed to have been 3,000 people or 3,000 homes, I'm not sure which. But when I was there, it was about 25,000 when I was there. It's bigger than that now. So Plan 3000, that got messed up somewhere down the line. But I said, I got to get you to the doctor. And I run and found the missionary. I said, come over here. I need to show you something. And I went over there, and she's gone. I walked the streets. I went up and down every street. Have you seen a little girl with a big thing? I had a translator. You seen a girl with? No, no. Oh, she needs a doctor. What I didn't know was that out of the Benny where they come from, the doctor was the witch doctor. And the witch doctor was evil. And the last thing they wanted is to bring the doctor in. Now, I didn't know that. That little girl probably went to heaven. $5 I had in my pocket would have, $5 worth of penicillin would have cured her. More than likely, $5. I even had a dentist lined up, the Christian dentist, had him lined up. They'd have went in, tried to extract it, make drainage, open the sinus, we could have saved her life. I'd have mortgaged my house. I'd have took a second mortgage on my house to see that little girl live. But like a dummy, I said something that I didn't realize the cultural impact. And more than likely, she died if she didn't get medical attention, and given how poor they were, chances are she probably didn't. And she's probably in heaven today because of me. So I said, well, she'd have died anyway, preacher. Yeah, she might have. But if I'd have handled it differently, she might have been alive and she might have had children of her own. But this time, that would have been a long time ago, almost 30 years ago, she'd have children. But I handled it wrong. But I know I did. And I don't lay awake at night saying, well, I wonder if I did, I wonder if I didn't. I wonder if I did, I wonder if I didn't. I wonder if I did, I wonder if I didn't. Darcy, do you think I did? No, I don't think I did. No, I don't think I did. I don't think I did. Yeah, I do think I do. No, I don't think I did. Yeah, I kind of did think I did. No, I don't think I did. Yes, I think I did. You don't never do that? Well, you're looking at one, it does. I'll talk myself into it, and then I'll talk myself out of it. And I'll get Doris to talk me out of it. And then when she talks me out of it, I'll take the other side. And I'll talk her back into it. And then she'll say, yeah, I guess it was your fault. And you'll go, no, it wasn't. So I ain't happy in either way. I ain't happy on either end of the argument. I can't. No, it's on me. It's on me. If you got something that's bugging you, if you got something that's driving you crazy, you got something, just confess to it. You'd be surprised. Someone said, I can't live with myself. I thought it was my fault. Well, you ain't doing too good a job living to yourself like it is. So, fessing up, put it under the blood and move on. Move on. Move on with your life.